Okay, we're back. So what we're singing first is Heaven Came Down. That's number, is that number 25? No? I don't think we have it in our room. Unless it's 125, because it looks like there's something wrong with it. No, it's okay. Yeah, we'll just sing this one. We don't have this one in the room for some reason. And maybe we should put that, if Courtney can do that, I'll put it in the room this week. All right? Okay, so first we're going to sing Heaven Came Down, and then after that we'll be singing Redeemed, which is number 557. And that one is in the room, so...
Redeemed. so happy in Jesus. No language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of His presence with me doth continually dwell. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed. His child is forever I am. I think of my blessed Redeemer. I worship Him all the day long. I sing, for I cannot be silent. His love is the theme of my song. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed. His child is forever I am. I know I shall see in His beauty the King in whose law I delight, who lovingly guards all my footsteps and gives to me songs in the night. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb.
Okay, I guess we got, okay, Mondo's ready? Oh no, I think Donna's going first. All right, I guess we got the children's story now, so just turn off my...
Sabbath blessings, everybody. Yeah, we're going to do two because they're short. The first one is the descendants of Adam, and the second one will be Noah's Ark, and I put the link in the room. Okay. In the fifth chapter of Genesis, we read a list of names of men, starting with Adam. It gives their names when their first son was born, the son's name, and how long the man lived for. Let us have a look at these names and ages. Adam, the very first man who was created in the likeness of God, was 130 years old when he had a son, which he named Seth. Adam lived for 930 years. Let us just stop here for one moment. We think about someone is old when we are about 60 or 70 years of age. But here we read that Adam was 130 years old when he had Seth and lived for over 900 years. Wow, what a difference from today. Man has certainly gone downhill a long way since God created him. Seth was 105 years when he had Enos. Seth lived for 920 years. Enos was 90 years when he had Cainan was born. Enos lived for 905 years. Cainan was 70 years when Mahala was born. Cainan lived for 910 years. Mahala was 65 years old when he had Jared. Mahala lived for 895 years. Jared was 162 when Enoch was born. Jared lived for 962 years. Enoch was 65 years when Methuselah was born, but Enoch never died. Enoch never died? What does that mean? Well, the Bible tells us that after Enoch had Methuselah, he walked with God. Enoch did not live like most people of his time. He did not want a flash house, fancy clothes, or anyone to think how good he was. Instead of trying to make a name for himself, he thought of how he could help others see just how wonderful God really was. He would talk to the people and tell them all about God and how much He loves them and wants to save them from their sins. Most of the people just laughed at him and kept living their lives the way they wanted to. Enoch would often take walks in the woods, looking at all the lovely things that God had created. He felt close to God there. On those walks, Enoch would talk to God. Enoch would ask God to forgive him of his sins and to forgive the people around him for their sins too. Enoch walked so closely with God that one day God decided that he was closer to heaven than this earth. So he took him to heaven. Enoch was 365 years old when God took him to heaven. Methuselah, Enoch's son, lived for 187 years when Lamech was born. Methuselah died at the age of 969 years. Lamech was 182 years when he had Noah. Lamech was 777 years old when he died. Noah was 500 when he had Japheth. Using these ages, we have a look at a few things. Methuselah was the oldest man who ever lived upon this earth. How would you like to live 969 years? Most of us probably will not live to see 69 years, let alone the rest. This, the oldest man who ever lived, was the son of the man who never died. Enoch, Methuselah died in the same year that God sent the flood that covered the whole earth. Methuselah would have helped his grandson, Noah, build the ark. Lamech was the first man in this list of names that died before his father died. Methuselah lived for 5 years after Lamech died. Lamech also probably helped his son, Noah, to build the ark. He was also 56 years before his great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather Adam died. Noah had three sons. They were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Most people think that Shem was the oldest because his name is mentioned first, but this is not the case. Shem was 98 years old when the flood came, which meant that Noah was 502 when he was born. In Genesis chapter 9, we are told that Ham was the youngest son. This leaves Japheth, who therefore must have been the oldest, born when Noah was 500 years old. Today, people think they are growing older and becoming smarter all the time. But all we have to do is look back to what God says in the Bible to see that this is not true. While on this earth, we will never live as long or become as smart as man when God first created him.
Thanks, Donna. That was nice. This next story is about Noah's Ark, and I'm going to put the link in the room. Here you go. And let's begin. Okay, time passed, and the number of people living on the earth, on this earth, grew. So also did the bad things that men did. Everything that man thought about was only evil. This upset God, and he was sad that he had created man and determined to destroy all mankind as well as all the animals that he had created in the beginning. One man, however, loved and obeyed God. His name was Noah. God told Noah what he was going to do. He was going to send a flood to destroy the earth because it was filled with violence. He also told Noah to make a very big, large boat called an ark, into which Noah and his family and two of every kind of animal and bird could go to be saved from the coming flood. This ark was made of gopher wood, a very strong timber that more closely resembled stone than wood of today. It was to be painted inside and outside with pitch or tar to prevent it from leaking. There were to be rooms inside, three decks, one window, one door, and an air vent right on along the top. Noah was to make it 300 cubits long and 50 cubits wide and 30 cubits high. A cubit was the measurement used many years ago, and it was the length of a person's forearm from the tips of their fingers to the elbow. As mankind had not long come from the Creator's hand and were in larger than men today, it would make the ark a very massive boat. It took Noah 120 years to build an ark. He did not do all the work himself. He hired people to help him. During these 120 years, three sons were born to Noah and his wife. They were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Also during these years, Noah preached to the people, telling them to repent of their evil ways. At last, the ark was finished. God told Noah that it was time for him and his family to come into the ark. They were to collect the clean animals by sevens, male and female, but only two of each unclean animal, and place all of them in the ark. God and his angels lead the animals onto the ark, as well as two of every kind of bird. When they were all safely on board, Noah made one last appeal to the people to come into the ark and be saved, but no one did. An angel came and closed the door of the ark, and the people's fate was determined. Nobody found outside the ark could now be saved. God's mercy had run out. For 7 days, Noah and his family waited in the ark. Then finally, it began to happen. Water began to fall from the sky. The people outside the ark were terrified because it had never rained like that before. A mist used to rise up from the ground and the water and water the earth. For 40 days and 40 nights it rained. The fountains on the great deep were opened up, and there came water from the ground below and from the heaven above. The water covered the earth. Even the highest mountains were covered by at least 15 cubits of water. All the animals except the fish and water creatures that lived in the sea, which were not in the ark, died. Water remained upon the face of the earth 150 days before it started to decrease. Jesus tells us in Luke that the same sort of wickedness that was around in the days of Noah will be around when he comes the second time. God's Spirit will not always struggle with men. We are fast approaching the time when the door of mercy will be forever shut. Will you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, the ark for today, and be saved, or will you be found outside the ark and perish with the wicked at Jesus' second coming? I think I will be found in the ark with Jesus' mercy. This story was based on Genesis 6:3, 5:22, 7:24, Luke 17:26 and 27, and then Hebrews 11:7. Thanks for listening. I hope you guys enjoyed it.
Thank you very much, Donna and Mondo. Thank you very, very much. And the kids probably liked it too. quick announcement before we pray. We've been having some problems in the room last week or so regarding some URLs that have been posted. So please, let's not do any URL posting in the room, you know, like website addresses, unless it could be, you know, double checks before we do so. Let me, like, one of the admins check out the site first before posting it on their own. Thanks. All right, let's pray. Everybody please bow or kneel down so we can pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for blessing us with prayer and the ability to step right into the throne room. Thank you for being here among us, as your scriptures say, whenever two or more are gathered, you're there in their midst. We thank you, Father, for all the answered prayers, all the forgiving, all the sins that have been forgiven, and the cleansing of righteousness, cleansing us from unrighteousness. We thank you so much, Father, for all these wonderful blessings, even the ones that sometimes we don't see, we don't realize. We take it for, you know, some things we take for granted, like, you know, our heart beating in our chest. We pray, Father, that as we go into the scriptures today, that you bless us with divine wisdom and understanding. You bridle my tongue so that only your words come forth, and anybody else that may speak or in the text chat, we pray that you bridle that as well so that you are the only one being glorified. We thank you again for this Sabbath day and a day to come together, a day that you changed the showbread. So we thank you for changing it and blessing us with new light. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. All right, the last two parts that we did with the prophetic symbols and that, we learned quite a bit, I guess. We learned that a woman is a church because of what Jeremiah 6:2 or Revelation 21:2 says, or the fact that, how many times you see in Scripture the church being represented as the bride of Christ, and that most assuredly is a woman. We found that the color red in prophecy equals sin, corruption, persecution, or destruction because of what Isaiah chapter 1 or Jeremiah 46 or Nahum chapter 2 says. I mean, there's a lot more areas in Scriptures to verify these things with, but, for the sake of time, I'll just mention a few, one or two or so. We found that a beast is a nation because of what Daniel tells us in chapter 7. We found that blasphemy is a man claiming to be God or having godly attributes because of what John chapter 10 or Mark chapter 2 said. We found the angel himself told John in Revelation 17 that the seven heads were actually seven hills that the woman that's on the beast will be sitting. We found that the 10 horns equal 10 kings of what Daniel chapter 7 was talking about, or a day in prophecy equals a year in Ezekiel chapter 4 verse 6 or Numbers 14:34. We found that 1260 years was actually from the year 538 AD to 1798 AD in Daniel 7 or Revelation 12 or Revelation 13 all confirm that, as well as history itself. That's one of the things about a study of eschatology is we not only find these things in Scripture, we verify them in historic record. And it's a little bit difficult nowadays to get your hands on some historic record because the Vatican's ability to go out there and change history, rewrite it. For example, if you were to go back in time right now and shrink yourself down to like the age of 14 and then step into a high school today, the American history books would not look the same that they did when you were really 14. Because from what I understand, when we were going to high school, it was taught that the reason the American nation was started was to escape papal persecution. And then later on it was to evade the British armies. And then later on it's been changed once again to say that we were evading British taxes. So, when in fact it was, the American nation was started because of what the Catholic Church was doing. Killing Christians. We also found that a beast will have a mortal wound in Revelation 13, and we found that in the same chapter that wound would be healed, and it was. And then we also found that the beast, we found out who the beast that was, is not, and yet is, because of what we find in Revelation 17 as well as what we find in history and all the other areas. We find also that the final, how to actually identify the final remnant, the final, the remnant of her seed that Revelation 12 speaks of, or the final stage of the church that Jesus mentions in a parable in Matthew chapter 20, verse 1 to 7. Today we'll go into a little bit different areas. Some of you may not have delved into these areas. There are a lot of areas that define Antichrist or just prophetic events. Not necessarily all of them are going to be about Antichrist. It's going to, a lot of these prophetic events or these prophetic symbols will be about, events that are just going to happen. But the grand majority, of course, is things that the devil will try to do. In Revelation 13:8, this prophetic symbol speaks of Antichrist will have the ability to influence the entire world to worship him. 13:8 of Revelation says, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." So in other words, non-believers, people that do not follow Christ whithersoever he goes. People that claim to be Christians, that aren't really Christians, will worship this beast. And how do you define worship? Well, all I did, anybody can do, using, of course, a computer Bible, or you can just use the Strong's Concordance, what does the word worship in Revelation 13:8 mean? Well, one of the methods, there's three definitions here. It's the actual, it's Strong's number 4352, which I guess the Hebrew or Greek pronunciation would be proskuneo. Yeah, it's proskuneo. I could be just totally massacring that word for all I know, but so that's what it looks like. The way they spell it out, it's proskuneo. And it has a few meanings. Like one of them is the meaning to kiss, like a dog licking his master's hand. So the first definition is to kiss the hand in reverence. Or, among the Orientals, especially the Persians, is to fall upon the knees and touch the ground. Okay, Luke, if you can copy that first one and paste it into the room. You got it's, my name, Blue? Okay, yeah, paste it into the room. I want you to, Luke's going to be putting some pictures in as I'm talking. Okay? And to give you an idea of what I'm talking about here. These pictures are all on the website, on different areas of the website, so when he pops them up, you're just going to see the pictures. It's pulling off the server. So I don't know if you can see them yet, but that particular picture he has in the room now, falling upon the knees and to touch the ground with the forehead is one of the definitions. And the third definition in worship, the strongest importance, is the kneeling or prostration or to do homage or to make obeisance or as these priests are doing in this picture. What you see in that picture is a bunch of men with white clothing, robes, laying down on the ground with their heads pointing towards the man that's sitting on the throne in front of them. That man is John Paul II, before he died. Well, a lot of years before he died. It's about a 10 or 15-year-old picture. Okay? That is an act of worship. Go to the next picture. I don't know what which picture it is. That will also show the the kissing of the hand. Just this here. I can't remember who that guy is. I think he's a British consulate or some kind of important man. You can go to the next picture and the next one because they're all about hand kissing. But if you notice, they're kissing the hand here of the Pope. All right. This is Yasser Arafat. Now hold on a second here. I think the next. Yeah. Go to the next one in a minute. But here you got Yasser Arafat. Now, one of the reasons you get a guy like Yasser Arafat to kiss the hand of the Pope, Clinton kissed his hand, George W. Bush kissed his hand, John F. Kennedy kissed his hand, or bowed before him, whatever. Sometimes they even go so far. I would think Kennedy, being a Catholic, would have bowed down and kissed his feet. You know? Because him being Catholic, he'll go a little bit further with it. Whereas Yasser Arafat, the reason these guys are photographed doing this is to let the world know that a Muslim leader is bowing in reverence or kissing or worshiping the Pope. But when they already have the man under control or the nation under control, the hand kissing or the bowing would be done behind closed doors. That's why you don't see Clinton kissing his hand or you don't see Bush kissing his hand. When these guys are already under papal control, then it's already handled. But when the nation is taken, there has to be an open declaration. And that's why you see Yasser Arafat kissing the Pope's hands. We'll go to the next one. This thing here is, that's actually Jupiter. Before you show this next picture, Luke, and then the last two pictures I'll tell you about later on. But this here is actually Jupiter. This is a statue, a bronze statue of Jupiter. That is probably 3,500-year-old statue. A bronze statue, of course, when it was first made, is a dazzling golden statue. But if you let it age, it will turn black because it just tarnishes. Okay? The Vatican took that statue out of, a pagan temple and placed it in the Vatican for the Catholics to kiss the foot that's extending forward because they changed the statue's name from Jupiter to Saint Peter. Okay, now go to the next picture. To give you an idea how many people have kissed this foot, look at it. The other foot has all the features. It has every toe, the toenail, the wrinkles on the toes, everything. This is a very graphic, this is a very detailed carving or statue, if you will. But notice, so many kisses from the lips of humans have literally worn down the toes to nothing. It's just like lines now. To give you an idea, how many billions of people would have to kiss that to cause that to happen? And how many thousands of years? Because keep in mind, the pagans started kissing that foot before the Catholics did. So that thing could have been kissed 4,000 years for all we know. That is an act of worship. That's what Scripture says. Revelation 13:8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. Of course, the ones that are not don't have their names in the book of life. That, of course, is another prophetic fulfillment of this, you know, Antichrist. Now, some will say, as I'm sure they said in Nebuchadnezzar's day, that when they chose to bow down, they really weren't worshiping. Okay? But the fact of the matter is, commandment number one is plain. In Exodus chapter 20, verses 2 and 3, it says, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. So, our Heavenly Father looks down upon the people. And let's take, for example, Nebuchadnezzar's day, when he put up that 90-foot statue, and he says, everybody, when you hear the sound of the music or the sackbut or the psaltery, you know, or the declaimer, I mean, it's the same thing they're going to do today. Music, of course, is the devil's ministry. He was the angel of music before he fell. This is one of the reasons music was used in Nebuchadnezzar's day, and this is one of the reasons that the music is being used by the Vatican to evangelize youth. Everybody from Britney Spears to Aerosmith are doing albums for the Vatican. All right, now, and this, there's newspaper articles all about that. I'm not just guessing. I have got documentation on it. Now, let's just picture, if we will, being back in Nebuchadnezzar's day, and he says, if you don't bow down in front of the statue that I have set up that's 90 feet tall, that's made out of gold, I will throw you in the furnace of fire. You will burn. You will die. So, let's say there's 1,000 people out there. Of course, there's a lot more than 1,000, but let's just say there's 1,000. I would have a tendency to believe that 999 of them, or actually probably all 1,000 of them, are thinking in their house, look, I'm not bowing down in front of the statue in worship. I'm bowing down because I don't want to get burned in the furnace of fire. So if it's no big deal just to bow down, then hey, no big deal. But if it is a big deal, then real believers won't bow because they know that the Lord will look at the act as an actual act of worship. That's why you have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refusing to bow down, and then they are tossed in the furnace of fire. That's a statement to be made that yes, even bowing down, even kissing the ring, even though in your heart you don't believe it, you are still being held accountable as one of this worship another god. Because I have, like for the last 20 years, I have run into so many Catholics that say to me, and even others, that say, look, if I kneel down in front of the statue, I'm just putting the statue as a picture of my mind, and I'm, you know, look, you can give up whatever excuse you want. The Almighty is looking down, and he's seeing you bowing down in front of a statue, both breaking commandment number one and two. So when they bow before Nebuchadnezzar, they trusted him not to burn them instead of trusting the Lord to protect them. That's the final, the end result, and this is what will happen in today's world. If you don't walk into a Catholic church and genuflect, if you don't walk into a Catholic church and bow down in front of a statue, or if you don't walk up to the Pope and kiss his ring, you are trusting him not to harm you rather than trusting the Lord to protect you. It's the same old thing, like you see in the Italian neighborhoods, for example, in the Chicago area. Or in the old days, like in the 20s, this is something you would see in the 20s. It's not something you would see today, but some mafia don guy comes walking up. Now, it doesn't even have to be a don. It could be just some guy that's a little bit lower than a don, you know, a neighborhood kind of a guy handling his territory. And he walks down the neighborhood streets, and he's got all this white clothing on. He's, you know, he's throwing dollar bills or whatever he's doing. And what happens? These people are coming up to him, kissing him, and saying they love you and all. They did the exact same thing for Saddam Hussein. And they've got videos of this with Saddam Hussein walking down the streets in his little Iraqi towns and neighborhoods, and they're all kissing him. Now, what are you supposed to be doing? They're showing love and reverence to him because they would prefer to show love and reverence so they don't put him first, so they don't end up meat first into a meat grinder. They are choosing to please him so that he won't harm them rather than to trust God who will protect them. This is more or less the same thing that you see in Nebuchadnezzar's day, as well as these so-called leaders of these nations kissing the Pope's ring because they know the Pope will destroy you if you do not pay reverence to him. If you don't think so, they are now talking about going into Iran next because that nation will not bow down to the Pope. This is one of the reasons for the Vietnam War. This is one of all the wars, in fact. If they won't bow to the Pope, you know, the Pope will go and get somebody to do it for them. And in World War II, of course, he chose to use the German nation to do his bidding because the USA wouldn't go along with it. It was not an idea they wanted to go along with. That's why we were dragged into war at the time, too. All right, next one. Antichrist must be able to understand dark sentences of hell. Where do I get that from? Well, Daniel chapter 8, verse 23 says, in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to a full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. I'm going to read you a little excerpt from an article that came out February 28, 1999. Headline reads, Satanism is practiced in the Vatican. In recent weeks, a firestorm has been raging in Italy. The controversy revolves around the statements made by Archbishop Emmanuel Malingo, who made formal allegations that satanic activity is taking place inside the Vatican. When questioned by the Italian press about the allegations, he said that he stood by them. The Archbishop chose the Fatima 2000 International Congress on World Peace held in Rome in November of 1996, hosted by the Fatima Crusader magazine, as a platform to make his allegations public. Now, keep in mind, he made these statements at the Fatima 2000 International Congress in 1996, and it wasn't made public until 1999. He knew the only way for it to go global is to make the statements at the Fatima 2000 International Congress, because there's going to be a lot of priests and bishops and cardinals there. Eventually, it could take years, but eventually it's going to hit the stands. It's going to go on the newspaper. And sure enough, it took 4 years, but it still made it. Now, give you an idea, the understanding of dark sentences. I'm going to start putting up the next two pictures. Put up the first one and just leave it in there for a little bit. When I was a young Catholic, well, not so much a young Catholic, this was right before I left the Catholic Church. Yeah, go ahead, put it up. Right before I left the Catholic Church, I was looking for work in all the wrong places, literally. I mean, I was just trying to get any kind of job I can get my hands on. And my parish priest approached and says, look, there's a church up on the north side of Chicago. They have offered to house you and your children, your wife and children, for free if you do the carpentry, electrical, and plumbing for the church, the rectory, and the convent. I says, all right, sounds like a blessing from heaven. Because I was a Catholic, right? And this is just, maybe a few months before we left the Catholic Church, when I started to see stuff. Now, they had no idea that even though I was a devout Catholic and Eucharistic minister and I was teaching CCD for the church, saying the rosary every morning, going to Mass every morning, they had no idea that I was into the occult. I had friends that were witches and warlocks. Well, not so many warlocks. I mean, some people actually would claim the title, but they weren't really walking in that position. But, I had some strange stuff that we were messing with, manifestations, psychokinesis, telekinetics, all this weird occultic activity. And so Fran and I, did we bring any of the kids with us when we did this? Or it was just you and I? Yeah, we drove down there. It was St. Stanislaus, right? No, not the one in Posen. There was a one called St. Stanislaus, I thought. It wasn't? It was in Rosewood. It was a cathedral. Oh, it was just, they deck out these cathedrals. I mean, this thing, it was decked. It was beautiful. Well, from what I thought was beautiful in them days. Now when I look at it, it's just disgusting to me. When I see all these phallic symbols all over the place. Anyway, we walk in, and right when we're walking up to the priest, he has this look on his face. And he decides not to let us have the job. All of a sudden, that quick. And it just seemed a bit strange to me. All of a sudden I just think it was holy intervention. Remember when we walked up, he says, we decided not to hire you or something? I mean, we drove 4 hours. It took like 4 hours to get there. Don't you remember? It was Rosewood, yeah. Yeah, I know, but it takes like 4 hours with all the traffic. 3 or 4 hours took us to get there. I says, all right, since we've already come all the way out here, rather than waste the trip, this place is beautiful, I'm telling them, right? I says, okay, fine, I don't have the job. That's great. Maybe the Lord doesn't want me working here. Doesn't matter to me. But can you give us the grand tour? I mean, this place is beautiful. Can you take us like here and there? So he takes us in the basement. He shows us the broken statues with the old statues with the chips on the nose or the fingers missing or whatever. And then we go into the vestibule. We go into the actual sanctuary. We go into the attic or wherever, up into the balcony area. We go into the rectory, and of course we're not allowed to go into the convent. It wasn't a cloistered convent, but it was still a convent. And then we went into the upper room. Do you remember the upper room, Fran?
Black.
Yeah. Black ceilings, black floors, black walls. But anyway, I didn't mention it right off. I'm talking to the priest, and we walk into the room. I go, whoa, now this is a room. I mean, this room was decked. It had a star, weird thing on the ceiling or something, like a big star. Like that Baal face or whatever kind of. Oh, no, on the floor. Was it on the floor or was it on the ceiling? I don't know. I can't remember. But anyway, I think it was on the ceiling. Like the thing that you see in the Vatican, those stars. It's the pentagram kind of a.
Yes.
The pentagram. Well, maybe it was a pentacult. Well, who knows? Who cares? Anyway, as you walk into the room, it's just. The room is mostly table. And it was a one solid chunk of wood. Where they found a tree that big is beyond me. But this table was huge. It was just smooth. Really nice, beautiful table, and it had all these miniature thrones all the way around it. At the other end of the table had this massive throne. And I go, I know what this room is. You have a dignitary, like a cardinal or a bishop, or even the Pope himself comes into Chicago. They're going to hang in this room and have some meetings, right? He goes, yeah, that's right. I said, but can you answer a question for me? Why are the walls, the ceiling, and the floors black in the candles? Oh, that's just the way we like it. Really? Okay, that's all. He didn't know I was into the occult. He didn't know that I knew that's what Satanists do. That's exactly what Satanists do. So let's take a look. The Bible says that he'll understand dark sentences. In other words, he will be into the dark art of Satanism. Let's look at some of the similarities between Satanism and Catholicism. Both religions have men wearing black robes. Both religions use crucifixes. I'm not saying a cross, which is also something that you should steer clear of because it's just a symbol of death. Of course, we go to the cross of Christ, but there's a lot of difference between the cross of Christ and an actual wooden cross, you know. But they have crucifixes. A crucifix is a cross with a dead man on it. Okay? It's not Jesus because we know he's alive. But both churches will use a dead cross. Both churches will invert the cross. The picture that Luke put in the room with the upside-down cross on the back of the Pope's pulpit or his throne, this was in Jerusalem. I believe this was in the year 2002 or something like that. Where the it could have been 2000 when he did the Mea Culpa on June 1st, 2000. I think it was June 1st in the year 2000 where he did the Mea Culpa, which is they're asking for forgiveness for killing 500 million Christians. He had a mass in Jerusalem, and that is the throne that he sat on. Show the next picture. Now, I should have also showed the other picture I had. I forgot to put that one on there. But the other one I wanted to show is I have a picture of an altar from the Vatican where they show a giant cross above it, and on the cross they have all this red satin. And the red satin is coming down off the cross, and it goes onto the altar, then it rolls off the altar, then it goes down the platform, then it rolls down the platform, and the red satin goes right down the aisle between all the pews. That red satin looks... And then I got another picture, and I put right next to it, where it shows the exact same thing. Instead of a cross, though, where all this red satin's landing from a altar, you know, landing on the altar and going down the aisle, it's the word witch. It shows the word witch up above, and the letter T is where all the red satin comes. So, in other words, it's blood flowing onto the altar. It's a blood sacrifice. In other words, both churches use the altar of the witch with the blood and the rolling down the aisle kind of a thing. Both churches do animal sacrifices. That dead goat that you see in the room right now is the first goat killed, I think it was in the year 2000 or 1999, Roman Catholic altar in Africa. They started killing animals on altars in Africa because of the voodoo mixture with Catholicism. They were pressured by the locals to have animal sacrifices, and so the Catholic Church allowed for animal sacrifices on Catholic altars. That's the first goat that they killed. That's from my quickie page. Both churches, the Satanic Church as well as the Catholic Church, kill animals. Both churches have black candles. Both churches use incense. Both churches use chantings. Chantings in the Satanic Church is the reversal, you know, speaking in reverse or using Latin. and they'll circle the pentacle or pentagram with the altar in the middle with the blood spilling onto it, and they chant to conjure Satan. Well, the Vatican does the exact same thing. The altar is the pentacle, the blood, all the nine yards. The only difference is the monks go around and they do what's called a Gregorian chant. They actually sell a CD now with the Gregorian chant on it. My dad has the CD. It's a weird method of singing. Mark and Melody could probably talk a little bit better about that. They know a lot more about music than I do. But it's demonic. It's like a phone call to hell kind of a thing. Both churches, the Satanic Church as well as the Catholic Church, use the dead language of Latin. Both use pagan rituals. Both use the term mass for a gathering. Both use priestly clothing. Both use the Eye of Horus. The Eye of Horus is on the back of your $1 bill if you're trying to figure out what it is. That on the back of your $1 bill in the United States of America, there's a pyramid. The top of the pyramid is separated because it has not been finished. The New World Order has not been finished. When it's complete, that pyramid cap will be on there when the New World Order is done. That eyeball in the middle of that little triangle is the Eye of Satan. It's the exact same triangle with the eyeball in it that you see in the Book of Magic, Aleister Crowley's book. As well as above many Catholic altars and cathedrals, they'll have an Eye of Horus. In my Horror of Babylon flash animation, it's about an hour long with all these pictures and stuff. One of the things is the Eye of Horus, where I show how it shows up in these pagan temples and satanic things where they worship Satan, and that's his eye looking down on them. Then I show how it's on Catholic altars, it's above the altars, it's all over the Catholic churches, the Eye of Horus. Both churches will use chalices filled with blood. Both churches have midnight masses. Both churches embrace Halloween. Both churches use pentacles and pentagrams, or holy water, or blessings of the fields, or turning to the east, or secret societies, or murder. They actually use murder sanctioned by their God. The Vatican will even tell you to go murder and then come back before sundown so that they can absolve you of the murder. They did it at the Bartholomew's Massacre. They told all the priests and the civil dignitaries that went forth to kill the people at Bartholomew, hurry back after you massacre the people in the town, come back, and we will absolve you of the sin of murder. So they knew what they were doing was wrong to begin with, and now there's a painting in the Vatican that depicts the massacre of Bartholomew as a blessed event, killing all those people, men, women, and children. Both churches use sexual perversion. Both churches get into bestiality. Both churches get into strange incantations for the dead. Both churches have their leaders buried in a trapezoidal coffin. What's a trapezoidal coffin? When John Paul II was buried, do you guys remember, and girls, do you remember that coffin that they used, they had on the TV? It had a weird shape. The front of the coffin was bigger than the back of the coffin. Like where his head was a lot bigger than where his feet were. And then the front of the coffin towards the back of it had a weird dent and all this other. That's a trapezoidal coffin. It is a geometric shape that is designed to allow Satan to channel into the body that's within the box to resurrect the person. That's their belief in the Masons and the witches and Satanists. This is what they believe. And plus, that coffin is also supposed to be placed inside another coffin, which is in another coffin, and the one coffin must have the skull and crossbones on it. And I've got articles all over the place on my website, and at one place, I got a page on the website called Papal Bonesmen. And on there, I couldn't get any pictures because they won't allow pictures of this, but I do have articles from the Catholic Church itself, too, where they admit there is a skull and crossbones on the Pope's coffin. And then finally, both churches, the Vatican as well as the Satanic Church, use Sunday as their high day, or what they call the Day of the Sun. That's why it's called Sunday. It's the Day of the Sun. But anyway, I'm sorry. I wanted to get into a lot more. I don't know how long when I started. I think I started at 1. Let me just do one more symbol, and then we'll pick it up. Well, I can't do this next week. I'll have to do it the week after next week, because next week Pastor Sessler, Rob Sessler, is going to be preaching next week. So, in here. So anyway, well, I'll pick this up again in 2 weeks, if the Lord doesn't give me something else, that is, of course, because last week I was going to do this, but I was led to do a different message. Anyway, this last symbol I want to share has to do with Antichrist will declare that Jesus Christ has not come in the flesh. Now, the Catholic Church will tell everybody from day one that, hey, we've been telling everybody all over the planet that Jesus Christ did come in the flesh. But they're lying when they say that, because Well, first, the scripture that verifies this is 1 John 4:3. It says that every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now is already in the world. So that is a blunt definition of Antichrist. It mentions him, and it mentions what he'll say. Right? Notice, an actual excerpt from the Roman Catholic Catechism book that I used to teach from when I was a CCD teacher of the Catholic Church. Well, actually, I decided not to teach from the book. I asked them if I could use the Bible. That's about when I started reading the Bible. And then 18 months later, I left the church. Anyway, it's number 491 in the Catechism books, and it's the definition of original sin. It says this, through the centuries, the church has become even more aware that Mary, full of grace, through God, and then they use Luke chapter 1:28 to confirm it, was redeemed from the moment of her conception. In other words, she was born without sin. Right? That is what the dogma of the Immaculate Conception confesses, if Pope John the Ninth proclaimed in 1854. So 1854, he proclaims this. So for the first almost 2,000 years of this so-called church, they didn't know this. Okay? It took them 1,800 years to figure this out. But this is coming from the church that proclaims it never changes. Right? Finishing up, it says, the Most Blessed Virgin Mary was from the first moment of conception by a singular grace and privilege of Almighty God and by virtue of the merits of Jesus Christ, Savior of the human race, preserved immune from all stain of original sin. So, and this doesn't explain it. So I went to the regular Converts Catechism of Catholic Doctrine on page 41, which was the book that I was asked to use when I was teaching the in CCD books. The question is, what is original sin? The answer is, original sin is the sin we inherit from Adam, the father of the human race. Okay? Ezekiel 18:20 says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father. Neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. In other words, there is no such thing as original sin. What the Catholics stating is, Jesus Christ and Mary did not come in the same flesh you and I have. They state, this is what is taught. When I went to Catholic parochial school, they taught us that Jesus and Mary did not have original sin in their flesh. We do have original sin in our flesh, but they were born without it. In other words, they could tell everybody from day one that Jesus Christ did come in the flesh, but it's absolutely an alien flesh to ours, because our flesh has original sin in it, according to them, but Jesus and Mary don't. So, in essence, they're saying Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh that you and I have. That's 1 John 4:3 in kudos. That is just rock solid, blunt fulfillment. They are confessing that Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh. Therefore, they are of the spirit of Antichrist. Right? Because there is no such thing as original sin. Jesus came in the exact same flesh you and I have. They made it look like it's impossible to be as Christ walked. Jesus says we can take part of the divine nature. This is one of the reasons he got a little bit upset when he was awakened in the boat while it was being rocked by that storm, and he was a little upset with the apostles. He says, how long am I going to have to deal with you guys, more or less in today's language, because they could have very easily prayed the same prayer he did and asked the Father to rebuke the wind, because he wasn't cheating. Or, what's a good way to get people to believe that you can't do this? That you can't walk on water? You can't raise the dead? You can't heal the sick? Why? Well, because Jesus was able to do that because he didn't have original sin in his body. You do have original sin in your body, so forget it. Don't even try to do something like that. If you want to have someone walking on water, if you want to raise the dead, you want to heal the sick, you go to Lourdes, France, you get some of that holy water that Mary's been spewing out of some rock, and that'll heal somebody. But you can't do thing one. You can't take part of divine nature. That's the reason they came up with the original sin, was to stop faith dead in its tracks. It's trying to make us get to in other words, there's a plateau we can't reach because Christ superseded our plateau by not having that original sin. When in fact, there is no such thing. All right, so let's end it here, and then in a couple of weeks, I'll pick it up from there. What are we singing? Amazing Grace. Amen. Amen. My favorite song. I've been whistling that song since I was a child. It's number 292 in the room. Okay? So it's number 292 in the room, Amazing Grace. Okay, if you can kneel where you're at, please do so. Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us with prophecy and the spirit of prophecy so that we can understand that which you have written. Thank you for opening to babes in Christ what even the most learned of the wicked cannot embrace. They can't even catch it from them. But bless us with opportunities to share with them so that they can come to a saving knowledge as well. We pray that you bless the remainder of this Sabbath day and the week that is ahead of us. We pray that you bless our efforts in regards to this convocation that's coming up in September. We pray Father, that all those that attend are blessed and that many can attend, especially those in the community that have not heard this message. We thank you for taking care of everything, even the things that we can't see, opening doors and closing them. And thank you again for the trials and tribulations that help us to have our characters honed to be more like your Son so that we can be worthy recipients of the latter rain, which is actually starting to fall as we speak. Thank you again for changing the showbread, and thank you again for the forgiveness of sins. In Jesus' name, amen.